great to have Jenny here, and in honour of it, I'm wearing a shirt she gave me, actually.
it's very nice of you.
I thought it sort of fitted the theme of the evening.
Very good.
And it's a lot cooler than a shirt and tie. But look, it isn't really an evening about you giving me things. It's really the other way around. We want to give you things, Jenny. It's over 10 years Jenny's been serving us on the ministry team, looking after mission partners, growing the whole apprenticeship program, just being a great servant and a friend and colleague. And this is really a moment to say thank you. And we have got a little prezi for you, Jenny, just as we start the evening. And Jenny and Martin have got something on behalf of the church just to say thank you very much for all you've done. Jenny, we've said the thank yous, but we're not actually really letting you escape quite as easily as that. And there is a clause in your contract that says you do whatever the rector asks you to do, and it's to answer a few of his questions tonight. This whole idea of being a world Christian, and I've heard you talk about it a lot, but for you, if I've got my facts right, life started in a little Sussex village. Christian life started in a local parish church. That all sounds very English and parochial.
It was. The village I was born and grew up in is very white Anglo-Saxon, and I don't think I really met any people from another culture in that village. I remember when the first Kenyan came to live in our village, and it shocked the whole village, but it was a great moment. No, I think I became a Christian at about 16, and really had very little exposure to people of other cultures, but there were seeds sown at that time. So the lady who taught me in Sunday school, she was an elderly lady at that time, she had previously taught in Kenya. And she used to tell us stories of her time in Kenya. Her grandfather was a pioneer missionary in Uganda, and she used to tell us stories about that. And my dad served overseas in Sri Lanka and India during the war, and he used to tell stories. So I think the seeds were sown, but it was a pretty white Anglo-Saxon experience.
You move on from there. You go to university in Southampton. You're teaching in Peterborough, where the famous Miss Brown eyebrow got developed that distilled many a staff meeting. You go on to work for UCCF and begin to mentor a young Johnny Dyer up at Nottingham Uni. I mean, did all of that, it must have broadened your horizons to some extent.
It certainly did. I mean, firstly, I grew as a Christian tremendously during my 3 years at university. And I think three foundational things went in place. One was that God speaks through his word. Secondly, that God answers prayer. That just blew my mind. And maybe even more than that, what blew my mind was that God uses anybody, and that included Jenny Brown. At that stage, I had no concept of God using me or working through me at all. And in very small ways, I learned that at university, that he could use anybody, no matter how weak they were or insignificant they were, and that included me. And that was pretty foundational. I guess the other thing at university was I had my first cross-cultural friendship. Kate was a fellow student from Ghana. And it was one of those friendships that was a real friendship. So we got past the polite business of, you know, different cultures meeting. So we used to argue with one another. She challenged me. She rebuked me. We fell out. We made up. And that really took me to another level of understanding culture and cultural, cross-cultural friendships. My sister Margaret, it's really nice she's here with my brother tonight. And Margaret was serving in Rwanda at that time as a missionary physiotherapist. And her letters to me, again, really influenced me. And it was during my time at university that I kind of made a commitment that I wanted to serve the Lord overseas, cross-culturally. Yep, teaching. Teaching was in a mixed ethnic school, so that was helpful. And then working with UCCF, working amongst students. I think there I began to see the significance, missionally, of international students being in this country. There's hordes more international students now than there were then. But I began to see how significant that was in terms of world mission. People from countries all around the world coming to this country and open to the gospel was very influential. And I met people from other student movements around the world and learning, studying the Bible together with others and seeing that they looked at the Bible a bit differently to how I looked at the Bible. But actually, when I looked at it their way, I could see that it was in the text. And so realizing that actually studying the Bible with people from different cultures really helps you understand the Bible better than if you just study with people of your own culture.
Now, one of the things that's one of your characteristics is trying to do what you understand from the Bible and everything. So you're getting these seeds about international missional work. You go off to Uganda for a year.
Yep.
Give us a memory from Uganda.
Uganda was a fantastic experience. It was my first time of really living in another culture, and I worked amongst students there, so I used to go to the University Christian Union. The university was 9,000 strong. The Christian Union had 1,000 students in it, so a very high percentage of Christian students. I went there on a Friday night, hundreds of students there. I was the only white face. And that was really an important lesson for me, to learn what does it feel like to be in an ethnic minority. So I'm really grateful to my Ugandan friends. Again, they became real friends. I was living away from home, I was living in another culture, and those friends, I had to be dependent upon them. So again, it took me to another level of relationship. I needed them, I had to lean on them. I couldn't live there without them. It was no longer a polite relationship, and so that took me to another level. And I think that they taught me many, many things. The Ugandans taught me many, many things. But one of the things that really stuck with me was, who you are with us is more important than what you do for us. Who you do with us is more important than what you do for us. So when I left Uganda, you know, and they similarly had, you know, very graciously had thank yous and leaving parties, the things they didn't mention, to begin with, I thought, oh, why don't they talk about the teaching that I did and, you know, the seminars that I ran and how I helped them study the Bible. They didn't mention any of those things. The things they said was, you slept on our floor, you ate our food, you came to our homes, you met our family. It was the being with them that was the more important. And that was a real important lesson for me as a Christian, as a world Christian.
Well, if that's Uganda, you come back, you do a couple of years at All Nations Christian College, and then it's 5 years in Russia. You learnt what it is to be cold out there?
I certainly did, yep. Minus 43, I think, is my lowest temperature I've experienced, so I did learn what it's called to be cold in Russia.
How many layers at minus 43?
A lot.
A lot. Yeah, that's fair enough. Anything else you learnt in Russia?
I think Russia... Uganda was easy to fall in love with. I fell in love with Uganda within hours, probably, of being there. It's a warm culture, lovely people, really embrace you. Can't really say the same for Russia. Probably took me 3 years to fall in love with Russia. I did eventually, but it took a lot longer. It's much colder. It's a very contradictory society. You say one thing about it, you think you've understood one thing, and actually then you realise the opposite is also true. And I think that's to do with their history, largely. But the other thing that really struck me in Russia was the challenge of mission. Russia has a population of 175 million people. It crosses 11 time zones. The task there is massive, and the church, the evangelical church at least, is very small. And I think I felt dwarfed. I was living in St. Petersburg, population of 4 million, student population of 350,000, and in our CU group, to reach those 350,000, we had 10 on a good night. And so for those 5 years, really, doing Bible study with 10 students was kind of where I was at. And it just struck me, the challenge of mission. And also the miracle of mission on the other side of that, that here I was and feeling very weak in a great big country, didn't speak the language and didn't know the culture. And I really, in those 5 years, I came face to face with a lot of my own frailty during those 5 years, and different things meant that I really saw close up, if you like, my own frailty and my own weakness and sinfulness. And I think I was just struck again and learned at a deeper level that God works a miracle in mission because he uses very ordinary people in mission. And myself, and I'm sure my colleagues, Tasha's one of them, Tasha served with me there, we were just very ordinary people working in Russia, trying to share the gospel and teach students how to study the Bible. And yet God, in his amazing grace, worked somehow through that. And John 15 talks about, apart from me, where Jesus says, apart from me you can do nothing, but if you remain in me, you will bear much fruit. And I think that verse really struck home to me. Just give an example. Natasha and I worked together there, and in my first year we had one young man on the team, a foreigner who'd come out, a graduate. After that first year, the other 4 years that I worked there, we didn't have any young men on the team. We were just women working there. And there were times when I just longed for one young guy to come and serve with us, because he would have been able to reach the male students in a way that we could never reach. I mean, we tried to disciple them, but there's things guys can do with guys that we couldn't. Yeah, so I just realised that actually one guy who was just an ordinary guy who could study the Bible a bit, who'd be willing to live there and share his life with some male students, would have made a tremendous difference. So, the challenge of mission and the miracle of God using ordinary people.
Jenny, I can see you kind of get out of your culture and where you kind of almost get de-skilled by doing that, don't you? And you have to learn new things. The last 10 years, you've been here at All Souls, you've been London-based.
Yeah.
I mean, has that added anything new?
Oh, it's been phenomenal. I mean, working in All Souls, working here in this location, I mean, it's just such a privilege, isn't it, to be here. And it's a missionary's dream. I think about our missionary ancestors, you know, those that have gone before us in World Mission, and they would have died for an opportunity like this. People just right on our doorstep from every nation in the world, walking along Oxford Street, coming by Oxford Circus. I mean, it's fantastic. Even within the church, so many nationalities. And people walking through the doors, off the street, from all around the world. Can I just give a couple of examples?
Yeah, give us
a couple. To illustrate. My very first Sunday here, and my very last Sunday, well, not this one, the week before, 2 weeks ago, maybe illustrate that. But my very first Sunday here, when Richard Buse, a former rector, introduced me, afterwards, a lady came up to me and she said, "Do you speak Russian?" I said, "Yeah, I do a bit." So we started speaking Russian, and I said, "Where are you from?" She says, "I'm from Kyrgyzstan, Central Asia." And we talked a bit. I began to realize that she wasn't a member of the congregation. In fact, that was her very first time ever in a Christian church. She'd just walked in off the street that morning. And she said to me, "You know, I would quite like to study the Bible, but I guess I can't because I'm a Muslim." And I said, "Well, I think you can. And I think we will. What about next week?" And so we started studying the Bible together, and she, praise the Lord, became a Christian over time. So that was one at the very beginning of my time, and I had a very similar experience 2 weeks ago. A Chinese lady I met, Lewis introduced me to in the Waldegrave Hall, and similarly very open, works in a very strategic job in her own country, and open to talk about the gospel. But these people just walk in. I mean, it's a missionary's dream here, really.
Well, if this is a missionary's dream, life's about to come full circle for you, isn't it? Because you're heading back to where you started from.
Yep.
Looking after Mama, she's getting frailer, back in your village in Sussex, where I understand, according to my researcher, your father and uncle were so significant there's a road named after them, Brown Twins Way.
There is, yeah.
Yep. And there you're going to be. You'll be upstairs, your mum downstairs. Now, come on, how do you become a world Christian there?
Well, Hugh, you didn't mention my time in the last 10 years, how I've been involved with Bible translation in Bangladesh and student ministry in Spain and hospital ministry in Zambia and church planting in Japan, and I could list a whole lot more for you. Because actually being involved here means that I've been involved with our mission partners, and they're amazing people working in very strategic ministries all around the world. And as I've prayed for them, and as we've prayed for them, you know, if you work through the prayer diary, the Whistle's prayer diary, as we pray for people and as we give for their support, really, we're participating in their mission. It's fantastic because it means that you can do ministry you have no gifts for. All right, so I've no gifts for half of those things, and yet I can participate in their ministries and reach people I've never met. So I'm going to continue that. All right, I'm going to continue using that, praying for those people, hope to keep in touch with a number of them, and hope that Mum will join me in praying for them after breakfast every morning. So that's one thing. I've discovered that now there are one or two internationals in our village, and the Lord has sent one right opposite us in our road. So there's a Hungarian lady that lives opposite us, and I'm really looking forward to getting to know her. And recently, even just on Friday, I heard of a Japanese lady in the village next door, so I'm hoping to make contact with her too. And I'm quite tempted by the International Student Ministry at a church about 8 miles away, so if I've got time, I might go down there.
You're not going to stop, are you? Brilliant. Jenny, have a breather for a moment. It's time for something different. And some of the members of the church family have formed an African choir for us, and they're going to sing a great East African revival song, Tutu Kendereza, Yesu, praise the Lord. Over to them. And Jenny, I think on this idea of world Christian, I let you off pretty lightly beforehand, really, just asking you for different bits of your life and tell us a story here, there and everywhere else. I mean, it's all right for you. You've kind of been in Uganda and Russia and everywhere else. But someone like me, I've never lived abroad. I mean, I can wear a shirt if you give it to me. But can I become a world Christian?
Well, I think, Hugh, the point is you are a world Christian, whether you realize it or not, because there's no such thing as a Christian who's not a world Christian. It is core to our identity. So we've been drawn into a global family, and God has drawn us into his global purposes. So whether you realize it or not, you are a world Christian. The question is, do you understand that, and are you going to live it out deliberately or not?
You always were quite good at the pushback, weren't you? but hang on a moment before you just sort of rush there. You see, because I'm trying to sort of think, reading my Bible, when have I ever come across those two words, world and Christian, next to each other? I can't think of a place. Is there one?
Well, you may not find them exactly right next to each other, but actually the whole of the Bible story is about God's global purposes. God creating for himself a people for himself that is made up of people of all nations. And that's a passage that we looked at in 2 Peter. Well, in fact, all of those readings that were read for us so brilliantly give us that story. So it starts in Genesis 12, God's promise to Abraham to bless the nations through him. You see it in the formation of Israel, a nation created amongst the nations to bless them. Jesus, of course, commissioned his disciples to make disciples of all nations. And then you get to the 2 Peter passage
one
here. 1 Peter 2. Yeah, 1 Peter 2 passage.
Yeah, that's page 1218.
Yeah, so if we perhaps take a look at it.
Yep.
So Peter's writing to a group of people that are not actually unlike this group of people. So they're Christians and they're from a mixture of ethnic backgrounds, national backgrounds, religious backgrounds. So not dissimilar from ourselves. That's who he's writing to. And in chapter 2 and verse 9, he says to them, you're a chosen people. He says, you're a people belonging to God. That's the language that God used of Israel back in Exodus 19. He goes on in verse 10, once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. So this multinational group of Christians, he's saying, you're the people of God. You're the fulfillment of Genesis 12, my purpose to bless the nations through Abraham. So it's become, people of God has become a multinational group. And as they come into the people of group, it's like a self-perpetuating thing. They themselves then are to bless the nations. And if you then think about where we were heading in that all those readings as well. So looking back into the Old Testament, heading forward to the New Testament and forward into Revelation, that's our destiny, a global people, an international people.
Landing up with every nation, tribe, language, tongue in front of Jesus.
Yeah. I'm always amazed that actually in Revelation, we have all sorts of questions about what's going to be like in the new creation. And the Bible is pretty silent on all of them. But it seems to me that one of the main distinctives it says about what we'll be like in the new creation is that we'll be international. We'll be multi-ethnic, multilinguistic.
We don't instinctively think that way, do we? I mean, I don't think it's just Brits that tend to think sort of British. I think almost every ethnic group thinks themselves. I mean, in practice, you know, how should this truth affect my ideas of identity, for example?
Well, I think if we have a poor sense of our identity, this actually gives us a fantastic identity. What better than to be called the chosen people of God? We're part of a whole historical line going right back thousands of years, and we're part of a global family. To me, that is a fantastic identity to be part of, chosen. We're part of the people of God, and that's international. And I guess the flip side of that is if we take pride in another identity, it challenges that. So we might take pride, I don't know, in the school or university we went to, or the tribe we belong to, or the job title that we have. And really, this kind of knocks that on the head and says, well, those things are meaningless. You know, it's as if it's saying, get a life. You know, you think those are important. This is much more important, much more significant. It's an identity that goes right on into eternity.
You talk about global family, and I mean, obviously, I can understand bits about family and the idea of being brothers and sisters and so on. What does the brother and sister idea mean for you?
Well, the thing with brothers and sisters is you don't choose them, do you? But the other great thing about them is you don't lose them. You know, my brother will always be my brother, my sister will always be my sister. So you don't choose them, but you don't lose them. And that gives you great security. And that's actually true of us as Christian brothers and sisters. We didn't choose each other. Mm-hmm. You didn't choose each other. You didn't choose me. But we won't lose each other. And that gives us an amazing sense of security with one another. And we should, in a sense, be some of the safest relationships that we have, brothers and sisters in Christ, because we have something in common. We have Jesus in common that is holding us together. So Hugh, you're stuck with me as a sister. And you know, even though I'm leaving, it's really lovely to know that actually these people are going to be my brothers and sisters right through into eternity. That's great. And it's not just local. It's not just here in All Souls. You know, Mercy's here in the front row. I have a sister in India, right the other side of the world. And same even with brothers and sisters I haven't met.
Well, let me pick up on the Mercy thing. How's Mercy and you being sisters worked out?
Well, I think, you know, we're different, aren't we? We're different culturally, our backgrounds are different, we live in a different place, and we're involved in different things. But those differences are not nearly as important or significant as what we have in common. So when I met Mercy, as she came to All Souls, and I was here, and the thing we have in common is greater, and so that gives us a bond immediately with one another and a foundation on which to build a relationship. You know, I think of my own brother and sister, and I think, how do they love me? And I want to love Mercy as a sister in Christ in a similar way to my family love me, which means, you know, that my life events matter to them. So I want Mercy's life events to matter to me. I want that when she's going through difficult times, she can lean on me just as I can lean on my brother's shoulder when I'm going through difficult times. I can ring my sister and talk to her. I want Mercy to do that. It means also an element of honesty, right? Mercy's said a few honest words to me over the years that we've known each other. She's challenged me, she's rebuked me. That's part of what it means to be a brother and a sister, as far as I can see. Things like that.
So, I mean, I kind of guess what you're saying, given the makeup of the church family here, is if I've been part of All Souls and at the end of it, the only friendships I've got are from my own ethnic grouping, then I've missed a golden opportunity.
You have, and I think...
And I've probably missed what I'm here for.
Yeah. I mean, I think All Souls is an amazing place to enjoy those cross-cultural relationships. Don't take it for granted. You know, I'm going to be going to a church in Sussex where we're pretty much all one nationality, so we don't have that built into the church family. And we use the phrase church family in All Souls a lot. It's a part of All Souls' dictionary and vocabulary, which I think is lovely. But I want to think, actually, what does that really mean? And I think one of the real challenges of living in central London, and I think we all find it, is we get so busy at the expense of relationships and relationships that go deep. And I think that's, you know, one of the things to enjoy and to deliberately kind of work at here, to say, am I enjoying the international cross-cultural relationships in the church family at All Souls? And, you know, maybe it's a case of saying, well, before Christmas, I want to get to know two people at a deeper level who are from a different culture to myself. And commitment to one another. Do we pray for one another and care for one another and look for opportunities to do that? I think we have to be deliberate. We have to be deliberate because it won't happen just automatically. And it strikes me that in London, we're deliberate about all sorts of things. Mm. We're deliberate about our jobs. We're deliberate about our social life. We're deliberate about our pensions. We're deliberate even about the phone that we buy and use. But actually, sometimes we can be pretty passive about our core identity and expressing that, what it means really to be a Christian and to be a Christian in a global family, even a local global family like this one.
Okay, so there's the sense of family, of being deliberate, of responsibility and enjoyment that comes with all sort of family life. But, I mean, couldn't it all become rather a little bit too cosy family?
Yeah.
I mean, because there is something a little bit yucky about that, isn't it?
Well, it could become very inward-looking, couldn't it? But actually, well, let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 2, because I think it addresses that as well. So Peter, as he writes to this group, he's told them they're chosen people and that they are one. They're now part of the people of God. But he doesn't stop with just chosen. So it's not you're a chosen people, full stop. The Bible never, it seems to me, says that. It says you're a chosen people, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So it's always with a purpose, and with a purpose of declaring the praises of God to those outside of the church. And then if you just look down into verse 12, with the purpose of actually living good lives amongst those that we live amongst. Live such good lives among, well, it says pagans, but it's really nations. It's the nation word. Live such good lives among the nations that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So we're chosen for a purpose, both our words and our lifestyle. We've got a job to do. We're in the family business, you could say, of God.
So you've got these people from all the different nations Peter's writing to, and they're one people now, and their job is to kind of live back amongst the nations and bring more in.
Yeah.
So it's
exactly.
It's your cycle again.
Yeah.
That's going. And is that where this sort of royal priesthood... Priesthood isn't the kind of language we use very often. I mean, evangelical circles don't mention priests. What does it actually mean?
Well, that goes right back, and we had it read, and Nathaniel read it in Exodus 19, that Israel was called a kingdom of priests. And a priest, I guess you could sum it up, a priest is a representative, or was a representative, someone who represented the people to God as he offered sacrifices. well, we don't offer sacrifices, but we still represent the people outside of the people of God to God. And we could do that, I think, primarily through prayer. So how do I represent the people, my neighbours, to God? Well, it's through prayer. And it works the other way around too. The priest represented God to the people. How do we do that? The same way as the priests, actually, we share God's word with people. So God's words shared with the people around us is being priestly, if you like, to the nations around. So, you know, how does that work out for us practically? Well, prayer. You know, how do we pray? Do we think nations when we're praying? We've got the prayer diary we mentioned earlier. Wanyeki mentioned the Ramadan thing, yeah. Praying for Muslims through Ramadan. I worked out, actually, this was when I was travelling up and down to Sussex on the train, and I had nothing better to do. I worked out that actually if everybody here tonight, probably works, but everybody here tonight prays for two people a day, which could be just somebody on the tube on your way to work and another person on the tube on the way home from work, actually in a week we'd pray for about 10,000 people. It's a lot of people. And if you multiply that across the three services, that's 30,000 people a week we could pray for just by praying for one person on the tube on the way to work, another person on the tube back from work.
So stop talking to each other about five a day and talk about two a day.
Two a day, yeah. Two a day.
Have you done your two a day?
Have you done your two a day? That's a great idea.
Yeah, just remember that this week, yep.
And then the word, you know, sharing God's word. We've got a great initiative coming about reading, uncover, reading God's word with other people, one-to-one. That's one opportunity. Think about giving out God's word, again, on the tube or on the bus or whatever. And where are we investing? You know, where do we invest our money? Invest in Bible translation, Bible distribution, training of pastors to preach the Bible. All of those things would be being a priest.
Okay, I'm getting the picture that being a world Christian, I mean, getting caught up in God's purposes doesn't mean I have to go travelling. From what you're saying, I mean, I can stay here in London. If I deliberately think and act nations, I'm there. Is that right?
Well, that is true, yeah. You can reach the nations in London, and that's really true. But Hugh, I wouldn't want you to get too comfy in that big rectory of yours.
Yeah.
So... Don't think you're just...
You are leaving tomorrow, aren't you? Yeah.
I personally think that actually as Christians we should never know where we're going to be in 5 years' time. Never know where we're going to be, no matter what age. People always think, you know, student age is the age where people are deciding where they're going to go and it's all, you know, up for grabs. So I think it should be up for grabs for any age Christian. You should never know where you're going to be in 5 years' time. The Lord might want to take you somewhere. It's not that mission is somehow more mission overseas than it is in London.
Yeah.
Not at all. It's simply that actually I think we need to spread out. There's a lot of us in here. I think of friends from All Souls here that we've sent out to serve overseas in a large country with a very small national church. So they have very few resources financially, but maybe more importantly, they have very few resources in terms of people to do the work. And as I've chatted to them, they've been out there a number of years now, and he says to me... Jenny, I would love to have just one person from All Souls come and work with us here because I know it would make a difference. It's a bit similar to the experience I had in Russia.
What sort of one person are you meaning?
Well, I said to him, you know, what sort of qualifications do you want? And he said, really, to be honest, someone that has led a fellowship group for 2 years, someone that has been in Springboard for a year and then maybe led a table for a year, doesn't need to be a Bible college graduate, but someone who's got a bit of experience, but more importantly, who loves Jesus and who's willing to love the people of this country and to face the challenges of living in this country. So, over the years that he's been there, he and his wife have been there, we've not been able to send anybody to them. But I would really love that by the end of next year, say, we could send them. Not just one, but I'm praying for three.
Somehow or other, I didn't think you would stop at one.
Yeah.
Look, time's gone. Last one. I'll give you a sort of short lob, easy smash. One last thing you want to say to us while you've got the chance now.
I think it's sort of be deliberate. Be deliberate. We're part of a global family. That's a fantastic identity. What more could we be proud of than to be part of God's family? We're drawn into God's global purposes. You know, what more significant work could there be to do? And, you know, I think some of my friends or some of the folk living here in London, some of your colleagues or contemporaries, they'll do great things in their own sphere. Some of them will be CEOs of companies. Some of them will get multiple PhDs. You know, some people win Wimbledon Championship at last. And they have this sort of status. It's been an amazing privilege for me to be Senior Associate Minister of All Souls Church, Langham Place. That has been an incredible privilege, but... to be honest, it gets swallowed up in the greater privilege that we all share as world Christians, which we all are, which is that at the end of our lives, you know, we will be able to say, I worked with the Lord God Almighty in his eternal global plan for humanity. You know, that to me, I'd like to say that, and we could all be able to say that, and yet and be deliberate about it, think nations, and be deliberate to be able to stand at the end of time and say, that's what I did. That's fantastic. I wouldn't want anything more.
Jenny, thank you. I work with the Lord God Almighty in his eternal purposes for humanity. Isn't that a great thing to be able to say? Which makes our last hymn very appropriate, because it's how people like you and me, with all our failings and our sins and our mess, can get caught up in God's eternal purposes. Let's stand and sing, When I Survey.